And there was a letter sent out from the Home Office, an update that was sent out yesterday, also addressing an update that was sent out on the 15th, that sometime as a collective group, sometime before Pentecost, that we should have a day of fasting, sometime before the Sabbath and Pentecost. Yesterday, the president, Mr. Elliott, said that they were going to fast on Thursday, but between now and then, pick a day for yourselves. And I thought it would be appropriate and advantageous for us to review some of the fundamentals of fasting today. Nobody likes to talk about that. I was sending a note to my brother, and I said, I'm going to talk about fasting. And I said, I don't expect an insurrection, but one never knows when talking about filling up the stomach. We know that we're not talking about atonement sometime this week. Atonement is a command, and that is when we fast 24 hours from sunset to sunset. This is fasting about other times. We know that it's not just a water fast. People have done that. We've done health fasts before. We've done partial fast. This is, atonement is a full fast. A fast of going without food or water. Now, the Old Testament, literally, the translation for, I didn't bring it here. Sorry, Angie. The Old Testament literally means hand over the mouth. And that means no food or water when you fast. In the New Testament, it talks about voluntarily abstaining from food and drink as a religious experience. I know people have done health fasts. They've done intermittent fasting for weight loss. But the fast we're talking about is as a kind of a religious experience, abstaining from food and drink as a religious experience, because we want to get close to our God. Let's begin as a setup in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse. We know that in John 17, the prayer, what I call the true Lord's Prayer, this is just before Jesus Christ died for us, that he is talking with the Father, and he says that he and the Father are one. They have been one. They have the same Spirit, and that God's Spirit, and we'll talk about this on Pentecost, is going to be our Spirit as well, so we will be one with God and Jesus Christ. The disciples had access to God through Christ. He was there with them. Matthew 19, verse 14. Well, back up a little. No, that's right. Am I at the right spot? Huh. Why doesn't this look familiar to me? Yeah. Folks, I did it again. Every now and then I do this to myself. I think it's Matthew 12. I'm not going to let go of it this time. Nope. or maybe it's Mark. I don't know. It was there this morning. The idea being that the Pharisees took the disciples of Jesus Christ to task because they didn't fast. They weren't fasting. Anybody who can tell me where this is great, because I'm up here and my mind took a blank. And obviously I wrote it down wrong. They took an exception with the disciples not fasting. And Christ said, while I'm here, they don't need to fast. While the bridegroom is here, I'm here. I have the answers, and through me they have access to the Father. They were one with Christ and the Father because they were all together. There is going to come a time when I won't be here and my disciples will fast. I've got many people going, I wonder where that scripture was. Really irritates me, because usually I have a check mark making sure that I have the right scripture. I don't have a check mark there. But there is a time coming when they will have to fast because Christ will be gone. There will be a need for them to connect with Christ and the Father through fasting and prayer. In Luke 18, there's a story of the Pharisee and the sinners, and a sinner, as they approach God in prayer, you know, the sinner beats his chest and says, "Forgive me, Father, I'm a sinner," and doesn't even look up. But the Pharisee says, "I'm thankful I'm not like that sinner. I fast twice a week, 2 days a week. And of course, I give tithes of all that I possess, even the micro things that come into my life I tithe on." And the idea being he fasts twice a week. And according to the John Gill commentary, it's true. Basically, they fasted on a Monday and a Thursday. I don't suspect anybody's doing that. I'm not necessarily recommending that. But they fasted twice during the week. Your disciples don't fast at all. What's wrong with you? The disciples of John the Baptizer, they fasted. What's wrong with you? And they would fast for all kinds of reasons. They fasted for health. They fasted for diet. They fasted for bad dreams. They fasted for a variety of reasons. Why don't your disciples do that? And of course, they had access to Christ. They had access to Christ. Matthew 17 is what I wanted. No, this is just the story. Matthew 17, verse 14. Here we have Jesus Christ, and he's going to add something about fasting. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water.'" Now, the word epileptic here, it's interesting. If you have just the King James Version, it says lunatic. Because at the time, they thought that the phases of the sun affected individuals. But we know through the example here, it was actually demon possession. "So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Now, the disciples were known to be given the gift of healing. Why couldn't the disciples step in and heal this individual? "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" There was a lack of faith on the part of the Father, lack of faith on the part of the disciples. There was a missing element. "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Because they had been doing this before. It was part of their assignment. "So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" They lack faith at that point. However, verse 21, I like that. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. Fasting combined with prayer provides something prayer by itself doesn't have. There is a deep, rich connection when we pray and fast. The question for us is, what's in our life that is driving us spiritually insane, as it were? What's in our life not being accomplished because we're lacking in fasting? Because fasting is not a regular part of a Christian's life. We could ask that question for ourselves. For too many in society, fasting, for whatever form that it takes, has become a form of penitent worship. Fasting has become an obligation without cause, a ritual, something that is just done because it's required to be done. You know, we'll just do it. We'll just feel the effects of fasting and expect that God is pleased with that. Some do it because they believe it pleases God to see a man enduring pain and hardship. Some engage in fasting with deprivation and mutilation. I mean, they've added more to it. In an effort to demonstrate religious zeal and fervor. But that's not what God is asking. Fasting had become an external demonstration, an outward sign of religiosity without being religious on the inside. So, what did God intend with so powerful a tool as fasting? Let's understand some basics. Ezra 8. The people in the Bible fasted in order to seek God's will and direction in their lives, especially at a point of crisis. Is the church in a crisis right now today? That's why we're asking for a fasting? No. But we can seek God's individual, as an individual relationship for direction, and as a group relationship or direction. Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from the captivity to the area of Judah. And what they did was they fasted in anticipation of difficulty, in anticipation of trouble that lay ahead. It hadn't reached them yet, but as their leader, Ezra said, this is what they should do. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast where at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. We are seeking God to give us direction to go forward. Step by step, go forward. For, he kind of made his boast, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. They made a boast. There were bad guys on the road, highwaymen. We have all these possessions. We've got everything with us, so we're going forward. And we made the boast to the king, our God will protect us. Let's pray and fast that our God protects us. And he answered that prayer. There is an important time to seek God, and that is before an impending crisis, not after. We can remember King Asa of Judah was told by the prophet after a victory in battle, in 2 Chronicles 15. Well, let's just go there, 2 Chronicles 15. Just after Kings, 2 Chronicles 15, he had a wonderful statement. He says, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and you seek the Lord while he may be found. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Boy, we could stop there and have a sermon. With the world the way it is, with all the nonsense that's going on in the world, we could run into doubts and difficulties, and we wonder where God is in all this, but when we're with him, he is with us. We're the ones who walk away. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He will go away. The Lord is with you while we are with him, while we seek him. It's important to look ahead like Ezra excuse me, and ask for God's guidance and direction for ourselves, just as Ezra did. It's been noted that when governments try to work together, when they need to work together, they usually wait until a crisis has occurred. And then they pull together. They're waiting. But they don't get together before the crisis. Very few times do governments perceive dangers and work together to prevent the crisis. But they're quick to join together when things go south. Ezra's fast was an anticipation of danger that they knew lay ahead. It had not reached him yet, and here was a leader who says, here's what we should do. We find that there is a very important time to seek God, and that is before crisis actually occurs, not after trial hits. Seek the Lord. Isaiah 56:6, you can put that in your notes. Seek the Lord while he may be found, suggesting that there may be a time when it'll be difficult to find God. Now, Ezra looked down the road. He saw difficulty ahead. He knew that before trouble started, it would be better to inquire of the Lord, where should we go? How should we proceed? To seek guidance of the Lord, preventing calamity by advancing with confidence because God had been involved, rather than find themselves in trouble and then asking God for forgiveness and help. As a nation, as a people and community, Ezra brought the folk together to focus their energies on God, on God's guidance, on being together, thinking together, pulling together for a reason, for a cause, humbling themselves before God to seek closeness to God and his power and strength and majesty and glory and receive his guidance to understand his will. Boy, that's important. Today we recognize that God is our power and our strength. None of us by ourselves can truly do anything right spiritually. We need God in our life. We need God's Holy Spirit. We know that the body of Christ, the church, grows only as God the Father brings about growth. We're not the ones calling anyone. God does the calling. But we're also the ones who provide examples to anyone who comes into the congregation, who we support one another, we help one another. We need God's Spirit within us to bring about such change. We want to be different. Sometimes it's hard to be different. We can do things that suggest we're the ones making the changes happen, but it is God who brings about changes that are eternal, spiritual changes that will last forever. Remember, unless the Lord shall build the house, unless the Lord builds the church, unless the Lord builds the body, unless the Lord builds us personally, we need to be the dwelling place for God, that God resides in us and with us, that God is involved with us. And if we don't see God in us, we need to ask why and why not. Let's go to Haggai. Haggai. First one there, start reading if you can find it. Just after Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Page 829 of my Bible. Haggai is known as the post-captivity prophet. He came back with the captives from captivity, and he prophesied to the people who had returned. So Haggai 1, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, they're being told, this is what you're saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. We don't have enough people. No, the economy's not good enough. No, we're not quite settled yet. We still need to do more before we build the house for the Lord. That's what they're saying. There is an excuse. It's not time yet for the temple. Giving themselves an out for the lack of progress. They've been brought back from captivity, and God is wondering, where is his honor among the people? They're not doing something they should have done. The problem isn't with God or with circumstances. We're going to find out what the problem is. Verse 4. Well, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Should you build yourself mansions and the house of God just a mess? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ah, here we go. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Well, that's not a very satisfying life. That's not a very satisfying life at all. This is the investment for your ways. Consider your ways. Everything you do hasn't gained you a blessing from God. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Verse 8. This is what you should do. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. I want you to do something that I take pleasure in. I want you to do something that glorifies me. I want you to be interested in my way. Ezra was asking, why aren't we growing? It's because God says he's not blessing them. God is withholding blessings from his people. They had gone through 70 years of captivity. They came back with erroneous ideas and expectations. God was not letting them prosper because of their ways. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I am now with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people needed to repent. They needed to return their focus to God, on the will of God, to stir up the spirit within them. Like Paul said to Timothy, stir up the spirit that God has given to you. Stirring up the spirit is necessary. They were told to consider their ways. They had sinned. They became captive for 70 years. They returned, but they weren't blessed because they had yet to focus on God. They focused on their own ways. They had to repent in order to stir up the spirit. Now, let's go to the fasting section of Isaiah. If I just say that, do I have to say any more? Well, yeah, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. This is kind of the answer. A warning was necessary for the nation, because without revelation, without a warning, there could be no return. Without the knowledge of what sin is, there could be no repentance. So here we are, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. There it is. You guys need to know what the problems are. You focused on your ways. These are words for us today, this warning. You know, Ephesians 2, we'll go there, Ephesians 2, that this way of life is built on the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitly joined together into a holy temple. That's why we now have a spiritual temple rather than a physical temple. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, the church is built on the apostles and prophets. The church needs to hear the words of the prophets. The messages of Isaiah is the same message to the church, and it's important that the church understands the message from the prophets. Cannot go to the world without saying this applies to us. You know, kind of a do as I say, not as I do. I had a parent like that, and it didn't work. all this must apply to us today. So we're talking about fasting, that it pleases God. Do not spare the hearers. The call goes out to the very quick sound of the trumpet. It's not a very pleasant sound. The message is unpleasant. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Oh, we've done all this fasting. Why haven't you seen what we've done? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Well, the answer is right here. This is a description of the people that think they are in their own minds doing what is right, and they don't know their own sins. They don't get the picture. Verse 4, indeed you have fast. Oh, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You find pleasure. You walk with gaunt look. You look like you're exhausted. You look like you're fasting. And that's your show. Good job. You should be on stage. In fact, in the day of your fast, you will find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. They were fasting. Well, God will hear me. Hey, I'm fasting. Why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you make a change in my life? You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? There was something missing the way they were fasting. They wanted praise for their fasting. They didn't grasp the truth of what they were experiencing, that they were just going hungry. You find pleasure. Not that you were changing. They wanted their own way. They were not seeking God. They were seeking me. I wanted this to benefit me. You fast in an attempt to get your own way. And God was saying, I don't see change. I don't see generosity. I don't see softness. I don't see humility. I see vanity and ego and wanting and getting. And this kind of fast isn't what I wanted. It doesn't honor me. It doesn't honor God. It was a way to get. They were putting on a show. They were going through the motions. They wanted God to be impressed. And they wanted to know, why don't you notice what I'm doing? Well, you did it for you. Hold your place. I want to go to Zechariah. We're going to come back to this. Zechariah 7. Here's an example of how fasting devolved into a religious tradition without meaning. During the captivity, the people fasted regularly outside of the Day of Atonement. And when they came out of captivity, they were questioning, do we need to continue this tradition, this ritual? Zechariah 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent... I'll get new glasses to read these names. And when the people sent Shirzer with Regem-Melech to the house of the God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Do we need to continue this fast? It was a ritual. It was a tradition. Not the Day of Atonement, but something that they needed to do during their captivity, but they forgot why. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around were inhabited and prosperous? The south and the lowlands were inhabited. We eat and drink to ourselves. Well, you were fasting for yourselves. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. We just read that in Micah in the first message. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil to his in his heart against his brother. Conversion needs to be from the heart going forward. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of the hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. I'm not going to listen. You can pray and fast, but you're doing it for yourselves. I'm just not going to listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. During the captivity, people fasted regularly outside the Day of Atonement. And when they came out, they wanted to know, should they keep going? And some commentaries say that they have four fasts outside of the Day of Atonement, whereas God commanded only one fast of the year, which is Atonement. God says they were fasting not for them, not for Him, not to get close to Him, not to seek His guidance, but for themselves. They were bragging about their fasting, which simply had become a religious rite. They were not interested in changing their lives, changing their ways, or listening to what God had said. And just as he proclaimed, because they would not listen to him, he would not listen to them. And he scattered them. Not listening, they went into captivity. They came out of captivity and they were still doing the same things. They weren't listening. Now they question whether they should continue fasting. But the problem is, were they fasting for the right reason to begin with? Back to Isaiah 58. I should have kept my own finger there. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now, we just saw what they had chosen, that which pleased them, that which placated their concerns and their need to feel religious. But is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. Here am I. It says that released from the bond of wickedness. David talks in the Psalms of individuals who are bound to sin. bound to wickedness. And when we fast, that bindingness can be broken. They can't make the change. They can't break the bind on their own that is holding onto them, that nature of sin. But by fasting the way God wants, that bond can be broken. Fasting is to God, and the purpose is to repent and to turn to God and to be close to God. The question comes up, if you don't know why you're fasting, don't do it. Why go hungry? Why go hungry? What are the bonds of wickedness? Well, in the book of Psalms, David tells about people who are in the bonds of wickedness and sin that they cannot break away because it has a hold on them. That's the nature of sin. It gets into a person's life and they can't escape it. He says one of the reasons for fasting is to undo the heavy burdens that we're laden with. We talked about burdens last time, that we're to give our burdens to God. Give our burdens to Jesus Christ. That way we don't carry around bags of things that burden us down. One of the reasons for fasting is to break the bonds that hold us down. The whole reason for fasting is to repent. Again, hold your place. Let's go to Joel. A little short book before Amos. Joel 2, just after Hosea. Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 12. I don't know about you, mine are broken down with titles on paragraphs. This says, this is a call to repentance. Now therefore, says the Lord, verse 12, turn to me with all your hearts. With all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, to rend your heart, to tear your heart from wanting your way, not considering my ways, but considering your ways, to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. We go back to forgiveness. God's example was, I will forgive 70 times 7. It is a way of life to me. You come to me through repentance, I will forgive you. If it's from the heart. If it's from the heart. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Who knows? It is a matter of heart. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. There's a mocking there. Then the nation should that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? That's a mocking. The way to go before God is with humility and repentance. Only then can we go with boldness and confidence. We can't go before God with our righteousness and our goodness and tell him, take us just as we are. Doesn't work that way. Fasting is a matter of the heart because it has to do with changing the heart. It's not just the outward behavior just to look good in the sight of others, but a matter of changing the heart, to rend our heart and not just our garments. He is saying to the people before the crisis comes, look at the situation and proclaim a fast in anticipation. Don't wait for it to come before you to turn to God. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Don't wait for it to come before you turn to God. There may be coming a time when we just can't find God in our lives. It says, seek him while he may be found. And right now he can be found of us. The prophets were writing to the church. We need to loose the bands of wickedness in our lives. Isaiah 58:6 says that we need to be released from the bond of wickedness. Satan is allowed to live in and thrive in places of darkness. We know that. And when we sin, we allow that darkness to be present within us. It needs to be evicted. That darkness needs to be evicted. And Satan doesn't want to go willingly, doesn't want to go easily. It's a hard thing to do. And it requires fasting. Now, there's national repentance that takes place. 1 Samuel 7. Just a couple of quick notices here. 1 Samuel 7. Verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath, Jearim, a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away their gods and served the Lord only. And Samuel gathered all Israel to Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. We've sinned. We've repented. God comes first in our lives. We didn't do it right. Again, national repentance, Jonah 3. We know this example. Jonah 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They had just received the warning from Jonah. He had this nice journey in this big fish, belched up on shore. And then he came out of the fish, covered in fish ook, and he says, you're going to fail. Not long before Nineveh fails. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, we don't need sackcloth and ashes, but we need a heart of repentance before God. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn from and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, saw their heart, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And of course, that really irked Jonah, but that's another story. Fasting brings us close to God. Remember, God resists the proud, gives grace and mercy to the humble. Micah 6:8, that we are to love justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Mark 2, getting ready to wind us down. There we go. Mark 2. Not Matthew 19. Mark 2. I knew we'd get to it. Mark 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, Christ, why do disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? It was a noticeable thing. There was a difference between us and them. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is still with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. I'm here. They have a question, I'm here. They need an example, I'm here. They have a concern, I'm here. They need strength, I'm here. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. There's going to be a time coming when they will fast. Fasting was not necessary for the disciples as long as Jesus Christ was with them. Fasting opens the opportunity to be closer to God. On the drive over here, it dawned on me. I don't know if you've ever seen a British sitcom called The IT Crowd. I really recommend it. It's a kick. The opening scene, the phone is ringing, and the IT dude, he's wasting his time eating, drinking coffee, and the phone is still ringing. And then he finally picks up the phone.
Hello, IT?
Have you tried turning it off and on again? I worked for a group that dealt with computers. And you know, that was the answer to a lot of the problems back in the early computers. Turn it off and on again. And I realized for me, fasting is like turning it off and on again. Sometimes I get wrapped up in the world around me, and I get wrapped up with things, and I'm going and I'm pushing and I'm shoving myself. Go, go, go. I need to stop. I take a fast day, and I reconnect with God. I'm not seeking anything other than being closer to God. I reboot, as it were.
Have you turned it off and on yet?
So I turned my day off. I stopped eating and drinking, and I focus on God. And I can go forward. There isn't a crisis, but I needed to reconnect with God because sometimes the world is just that distracting. Sometimes it's just that distracting. We need to fast when we need guidance. We need to fast when we need direction. We need to fast to get close to God. We need to fast when God needs to intervene in our lives. We fast to honor God. Back to Isaiah 12. There are results. Oops. I should have stayed. Again, I should have stayed there. Isaiah 58. There are results when we do fast. When we fast, we know that we are turning from sin. Fasting is not a ritual or tradition. It is a powerful tool that God has given to us in concert with our prayer. There is a reason behind fasting. There is a cause. There is a catalyst. There's a need to fast. Fasting is a tool. Fasting, we honor God. Verse 12, there is a result. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And then he talks about returning to the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath day. Well, I want to back up. In the middle of verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your hopes, and you shall be like a watered garden. And like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail, you shall be called the repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets to dwell in. When we approach God in fasting, we approach with a different attitude. We approach God with, I need your help. Not just, listen to me, I need you to do what I want. We approach God with a different attitude, with a different approach. And we don't just fall into a fast. I did that. Years ago, I found that I skipped breakfast and I didn't have lunch. And I said, well, why don't I just fast? I could just go another 5 hours before sunset. I just went hungry for that day. We don't fall into a fast. We choose a fast. We make a choice. We dedicate the time and proclaim to God that we're fasting, not just to go hungry. Romans 12, I'm going to conclude here. Romans 12. Using the words of Paul, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just a reasonable service. Just a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what is a wonderful sacrifice? Giving up food for a day. That is a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice through a physical activity. God is saying to us, I want a different person. I don't want you just to experience pain and hunger while you're fasting because I like that. He says, I want a different person. Fasting is a sacrifice. We present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice, completely and totally acceptable to Jesus Christ. Let's conclude in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 24. One of the benefits of fasting, making a choice, and following through on that choice, is that we have exercised self-discipline and self-control over the physical body. The physical body doesn't tell us how we should be righteous before God, but we control it. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We have put down the desires. We have come in control over that which drives the physical body. And we have put God first. We have self-discipline and we control over the first, over the self. As we have been asked, let's plan to fast one day this next week as requested. And in so doing, we grow closer to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is able to strengthen us during the time of our fast.